this book of Job, and today's teaching is titled God's Dwelling. And every year I like to do one teaching, one or two or more on this topic, but I thought this Christmas season, people are thinking about the birth of Christ and all that, and Ode to Joy and all these things. I thought maybe it'd be nice to look at some scriptures that just talk about how wonderful and powerful God is. And, you know, it's one of the things that helped Abraham realize deliverance in his life, because he recognized that God was able and willing to do what he had said. You know, Hebrews exhorts us to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I find, you know, some of these verses we look at, I know we looked at them before, but just go through them a little bit and recognize and understand the goodness and the greatness of Almighty God. And then we're going to see what he has done for us. In Job chapter 9, we'll start there. And, okay, Job chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it, it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Let me just fix this here. How should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Not one of a thousand times can you ever answer or respond to God. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him hath prospered. Anybody tried that? Didn't turn out so good. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturneth them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. So this is the... let's read verse 10. Which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. What a wonderful verse. Wonders without number. You know, he mentions the constellations, and some of these we're familiar with. Arcturus is the one that's commonly called the Great Bear or the Ursa Major. The Big Dipper is a part of that constellation. It is not the actual constellation. It's a part of it. So here God talks about that. It's interesting. These are mentioned a few times. The older name of that one is the Greater Sheepfold. And here he also mentions Orion, or the Orion's Band, or Orion's Belt. And he also mentions Pleiades, the seven sisters, the seven stars. These are mentioned a few times in the scriptures. Let's look at another place, Job 38. It mentions them here as well. Very interesting. You know, some of the things that they've discovered about some of these stars just recently, in recent times, maybe in the last 20, 30 years, it was already recorded in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So I wonder how that worked out. Job 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? There it is again. Or loose the bands of Orion? You know, the interesting there is Pleiades, they discovered a little while ago, is a very tight star cluster. They travel together gravitationally. They travel together in the heavens. So, you know, can you bind the sweet influences? No, you can't. Who did it? Or loose the bands of Orion is a constellation you've probably all seen in the sky, where you see the three stars that are what they call Orion's belt, three bright stars in the middle, Orion's band. And those three stars are 1,000 light years apart from one another, like one behind. They're not at the same spot, but they look like that. It says, can you loose the bands of Orion? No, but God sure can. Mm. Right? They appear so tight, but you know... See, here, they just discovered these things recently, and here it is, says it right here in Job. Our God is so powerful, so wonderful. You know, we just sometimes need to just remember how powerful God is, and how mighty Almighty God is. There's nothing that he cannot do. All right. Amos chapter 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Get to it. In chapter 5 of Amos, verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars. There's Pleiades again, or the seven sisters, and Orion, and that turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Wonderful strength in God. He telleth the number of the stars, the Bible says, calleth them all by their names. That's our God, our powerful God. Isaiah 44. I want to read a book that talks about the magnificence and greatness of the Almighty God. Isaiah certainly is one of the top five. Isaiah 44. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I don't know any. You know, God is the one true God. There is no other God beside him. That includes Jesus Christ. Right? He is the one true God. There is none other beside him. Because when this was written, Jesus Christ hadn't even been born yet. Well, that's a very obvious fact that seems to have escaped the notice of many. Daniel chapter 3. You know, this Almighty God that we love and who is our Father and has done so much for us and will continue to be with us for eternity. You know, he had occasion a few times to deal with some secular rulers. Daniel is a good example of that. We're not going to read the record, just the last part of on Daniel chapter 3, where good King Nebuchadnezzar tried to do away with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Burning fiery furnace, and they were saved, as we know the record. But it's interesting what Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of that record in Daniel chapter 3:28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Right? This is about this. He's talking. This is the unbeliever talking about our Father. Right? No other God delivers after this sort. Can you imagine today some political ruler make a decree? No one can talk bad about the Christian God. If you do, we're going to put you in... Nah, it's the other way around, isn't it? Yeah. You talk about, we're going to put you in jail. This is interesting. This is an unbelieving king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Well, the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians, and along comes Darius in chapter 6. And he's tricked into putting Daniel in the lion's den. You guys know the record again. At the end of the record, when Daniel is rescued in Daniel chapter 6, he also makes a decree. Kings like to make decrees. Daniel 6:25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. I'm going to outdo Nebuchadnezzar. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That is what people ought to do today. Men fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. This is our God, this is our Father. Ought to tremble and fear before him. We don't. We reverence him. We love him. Not afraid of him. Right? But those evil should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. Another unbelieving king. Unbelieving king saying things about our God that, you know, a lot of believers don't even say or believe much. Wonderful, isn't it? Great to hear. Isaiah chapter 40. We have to go there. I just have to go to Isaiah 40. I'm sorry, you're probably tired of me sharing this, but I just... Isaiah 40. I'll have to find a good reason to bring this chapter in. It's a little different in our times, isn't it? People's feelings about God. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? Who measures... With a tape measure, the heavens, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Certainly no man. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh the isles up as a very little thing. You know, all those nations that we consider to be so powerful, so mighty, with all their armies and might and wealth and all this thing, God says, vanity, nothing. Right. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was one of all the great cedars. They would use all those cedars for burnt offerings and all that. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations, all of them, before him are as nothing. This is our Father. You know, we should be confident in our lives because of who this God is. All nations before him are as nothing. How often do we fear nations? How often do we get caught up in the things of nations and the things nations do to people? His heart Father is like, hey, nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. All those guys who run things, the top leaders of all governments and top leaders of all companies and all whatever else is going on in the world, nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Right? They think they're something, they're not. They're nothing. Verse 28. Let's go down there. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? What an almighty, powerful God. And at the same time, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You can call on that promise anytime you need it. He's right there. Increaseth strength. Yet he's so powerful, yet he's willing to care for each individual. Isn't that beautiful? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. It's going to happen. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How beautiful. What a beautiful testimony to our Father, our God. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Eventually, Jesus Christ was born. And at his birth, Luke chapter 1, there's a few things mentioned about the Almighty God. Yes, as much as people might think it, Jesus Christ did not take his place. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This is just after she had gone to see Elizabeth and the babe had leapt in her womb. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Look, it sounds like she has a good reverence for this God, doesn't she? And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. There's that same thing again, right? Reverence him. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Sounds just like Isaiah, doesn't it? Same God as Isaiah talked about. Oh, it is the same God. Verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen as it was told unto them. So they praised and glorified God at the birth of Jesus Christ. And down in verse 13, suddenly there was, sorry, let's just read verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Again, they're all praising who? God. They praise God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This almighty God that we're reading about, the wonders of the, you know, the one that does wonders without number, and, you know, and made the heavens and the earth. And, you know, you can't understand him. Now, Paul says something very interesting. Sorry, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, says something interesting about this God that we just read about. And remember, the teaching was called God's dwelling. So who can hold, where can such a God like this dwell, the almighty God and the powerful? Where can he dwell? Well, they tried a few different things in the Old Testament. and Stephen makes reference to those in Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God met with Moses in the tabernacle. And he came out and his face was glowing and all that. Right? Verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with, that should be Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. David wanted to make a home for him. He wanted to do this. But Solomon built him a house. So we have the tabernacle, then we have the temple. See, these are the places where this almighty God, they had tried to get him to dwell in these things, or these places. Well, verse 48, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? For what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? I made these things. How are you going to put me into these, you know, secular things, these physical things, a tabernacle or a temple? He surely met with them, but it was not going to hold the Almighty God. Well, Jesus Christ gave us some indication about what could hold him in John chapter 14, please. John 14. We've looked at this topic throughout the year and about the nature of Jesus Christ and who he is and who he's not. And, you know, one of the exhortations to a Christian believer in the body of Christ is to understand Christ and who he is and what he means to us. And that is a lifelong endeavor. But, you know, there are certainly great landmarks or pointers in the Word of God that tell us who he is. He told us who he was. You know, in John chapter 14, he talks about this very topic. John 14, verse, where am I here? 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And that's kind of a key verse. Yeah. Who is he talking about? Right? He's talking about himself. Dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Let's keep reading. I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus Christ said, I am not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What was he talking about? What was he talking about? He's talking about himself. Right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and here it is, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas rightly asks the question, verse 22, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Because he's assuming that if you're going to manifest yourself, everybody's going to see you. Right? Well, it's a physical thing he's asking about, but that's not what Jesus Christ was talking about. Remember, God said, you're not going to find, I'm not going to live in a temple and a tabernacle and physical things. I made all those things. Look at what it says here now. Verse 24, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he's answering his question, how he's going to manifest himself to them, but not to the rest of the world. He's answering it here. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Whoa. God said, God told Jesus Christ to say, and this is Jesus Christ saying it, if you, when this happens, when this comfort thing happens, we're going to make our abode in you. Right. Our abode, God saying that he would make his abode within man. Like a God that could not be held by tabernacles and temples and nothing else, but he said he would now do this, make his abode within man. That's interesting. Now again, if you read John 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's all a lot more detail in here. But look at, so the temple and tabernacle and all these things were types of where his real home was eventually going to be within man. In John chapter 17, and he explains it further. John chapter 17. Because we get a little bit I don't know what the word said, but we say we have Christ in us and the Holy Spirit within us, and it's called the Spirit of Christ, it's called the Spirit of God, it's born again, it's born from above. These aren't different realities. It's the same reality. It's all the same truth, right? It's not like you have a spirit in you and you have Christ in you. Christ in you is the spiritual resurrected Christ. That is what is in you. And that spirit comes from God. That's why it's called God and Christ in you. It's very simple. Not complicated. John chapter 17, verse 21. And that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. There it is. Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast seen me, and the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, there it is, and thou in me. Could it be any clearer? I shall be, we'll make our abode, that they may be one, made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So God chose to make his home within man by way of Christ Jesus. That's what he chose to do. And let's look at John, and we're going to, see, this is not some kind of theoretical or theological mind game. This is the truth. This is exactly what happened. So when you walk with Christ in you and the power of the Almighty God, which we just read about, at your disposal, that ought to mean something, right? That ought to mean something to us, because we read before, we're not to know Christ after the flesh. Knowing Christ after the flesh takes him right up to the crucifixion. A lot of people only go up as far as the crucifixion because they only know Christ after the flesh. They read the Gospels, they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they walk, see him walking about, washing feet and doing all this thing. That's not who he is anymore. He's seated at God's right hand, full, all power in heaven and earth given unto him. Right? The advocate, the high priest, the good shepherd. There's lots of different terms. That is the resurrected Christ, and that is what lives within you and me. And that is greater than the Christ that walked the earth. But people want to only go as far as the cross. Well, here we're told this didn't happen before the resurrection. It happened after the resurrection. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who would have thought that the Almighty God would make his home within man? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells within you. Collectively, like in the Bible, if you look at that, the tabernacle refers to us as individuals, and the temple refers to us collectively. So the tabernacle, I must soon put off this, my tabernacle, remember he's talking about that? He's talking about yourself. The temple is a collective of all those who are in the body of Christ. And collectively, we are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple more verses. I thought it was, you know, good to kind of put this all together from some of the things we looked at this year. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Is that what it says? That's what it says. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. There it is again. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God did not dwell in temples made by hands, but that which is founded on the new creation, Christ Jesus. That is how he has made his home within us. You know, here it says that this should set us apart from the rest of humanity. Like, this is not just some kind of club, like the little club. This is the Almighty God we're talking about here. So, you know, when you get an opportunity to walk into a room, I don't know, whether you go to, you know, to a school or to a church or to a, I don't care where it is, or your workplace or, you know, a mall. How often do you think in your mind, you know, Grace, you were sharing about ministering to Patrick. How often do you think in your mind, what can I do to help people here to recognize the Almighty God? What can I do here? I am walking with the Almighty God who has made his home in my body by way of Christ in me, and I have the ability now in this situation to, how often does it cross our minds when we get into situations that I can help somebody here? Or am I too busy, just caught up in what I'm there to do and all the other stuff? Or here we are, this is at our disposal. Right? We ought to be able to walk with the power of the Almighty God. Jesus Christ showed us just as an example before he was resurrected and seated at God's right hand, before he has the ministry from heaven, before all that. And so what would stop us from walking into a room and saying, look, you need some help? Let me tell you about the Almighty God. You want some deliverance? I can do that for you as well because he delivered me. Like, shouldn't that the way here he says, come out from verse 17, wherever, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the All Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, be a father unto you, my sons and daughters. See, we're not the same as everybody else. We don't look at the world the same. We don't look at problems the same. We don't look at anything the same. We look at things through the eyes of Christ because we have Christ in us, right? That should help us to believe for deliverance, for healing, to recognize we're righteous, and that God would choose us to live within. Look at, we'll close in Ephesians chapter 2. So, you know, whereas much of Christianity, you know, they would rather talk about, you know, how broken they are. And how sinful they are. And, you know, God, you know, how can a sinner like me do this? You know, I'm just a broken person. We're all, that is such nonsense, right? That is so diminishing the work of Jesus Christ. It is so diminishing, right? That God would make his home in our body. And, you know, we would say, oh, I'm a broken person. I can't do it. Oh, man, that is such a lie. You accept that and you've accepted the world's lies. And I'll tell you, a lot of Christianity is right down the road in that thing. They sing about how broken we are and, you know, I'll never amount to anything and how can I... Well, you know, the Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Would that be said if that wasn't possible? Perfect? You mean we can be perfect? Well, that's what we're told to be. Does that sound anything like, you're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Is that brokenness? Is that, you know, little wormy sinner? No, heavens. It's such a lie. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, Jesus Christ, have we both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Who is that? That's Christ, the resurrected Christ. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, built upon him, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, God has chosen to make his home in the body of Christ, in the body, in you, in us, by way of the work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. It's pretty incredible. So we serve an almighty God, one that does wonders without number, who tells the number of the stars and calls them by their names. No one delivers the way that our God delivers. Evil fears and trembles before our God. He that brings the princes and nations of the world to nothing, the one who calls the heavens a tent, and yet at the same time gives power to the faint and strength to them that have no might. He is the one that marked Jesus Christ out as the one that the world must accept in order to approach him. The heavenly hosts praise the Almighty God at the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would teach the people that he and God would make their abode within man. No tabernacle or temple made by human hands could hold the Almighty God. It took the work of Jesus Christ, by whom now we have direct access to God and have been made part of the household of God. We have been built together for inhabitation of God by way of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. Who could ever imagine that we would be the dwelling place of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth?